Well, let's dive into scripture. Pastor Matt has given me the opportunity to summarize and kind of close our series on the book of Acts. And so we get to do kind of a 30,000 feet overview of Acts, the 28 chapters in Acts. 1,006 verses. And so if you haven't canceled your lunch appointment yet, you might want to do that because we could be here for a while. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody's thinking I shouldn't have turned my clock back. But yeah, so what we're actually going to do is we're going to have a unique approach to looking at the book of Acts from a holistic perspective. And so it starts when Jesus is giving this promise of an advocate, the Holy Spirit, in John 14, 15. It says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you temporarily." No, it doesn't say temporarily. You see, Jesus was on earth for 33 some years. And when he left, he said, "I'm going to send you an advocate to be with you forever." It's an amazing promise. And so that happens in the book of Acts, as we'll see. But Jesus, before he left, he said this. He said, "But you will receive power." Remember this at the end of the service. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And so we get this account of the church of Acts being jacked on the Spirit. And so we're going to dig in, and I've kind of categorized Acts into three different categories for you. So we can take it in, and then we'll have some time just to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do with the rest of the time. So the first one is Pentecost. That's the first big thing that happens in Acts. It's the first two chapters. Jesus has told his disciples to wait for the advocate, for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them up. The Spirit comes in and just rocks the church forever. Disciples are speaking in different languages and tongues. Tons of people are coming to the faith, and they are a people that are once dejected. They're confused. They're demoralized at their leader that's died. And all of a sudden, they're jacked. They're pumped on the power of the Spirit. They have the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they are claiming the Holy Spirit's empowerment right there, right then. And so then it moves from Pentecost. We move to the mission to the Jewish world. And these ordinary fishermen and other blue-collar jobs are now armed with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to hostile places. The Jewish synagogues, the Jewish temple is a hostile place, and they are boldly proclaiming Jesus. Tons of people are coming to faith. The Bible says that so many are that the Jewish leaders are jealous that people are embracing Jesus. There's crazy healings going on. People are getting transformed and freed from their past. And tensions start to rise. And then it all comes to a head. Stephen is arrested. He's tried. He gets a chance to share, proclaim the gospel in that setting. And then Saul of Tarsus is there. We'll hear about that dude in a second. Saul of Tarsus gives the okay for men to drag Stephen outside of the city and stone him to death. And he becomes the first martyr of the Christian church. But it goes beyond that. This Saul doing this has now enthused the Jewish leaders, and they go on the offensive against the church. And it says in Acts 8 verse 1, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Christians are afraid. They are fleeing for either they're going to be thrown into prison, they're going to be ripped apart from their family because of what they believe in, or they're just going to get killed like Stephen. They're running for the hills. And you know what, in all of this, God is not fazed. Satan is pulling out all the stops to stop the message of Jesus' death and resurrection from spreading. And in the midst of what he's trying to do, Satan is trying to do, this is what it says in Acts. But the believers who were scattered preach the good news about Jesus wherever they went. They're getting persecuted, and now the message of Jesus Christ is going viral. It's amazing. There is a multiplication happening. The Jewish leaders are trying to silence Christians, but all their effort ends up in spreading the greatest message that has ever been told to Judea and Samaria. You got Philip, and he's leading an Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. He's taking that back to Ethiopia. The church is being persecuted, and it causes the good news message to spread like wildfire. But the creme de resistance, I'm not French, did I say that all right? Yeah. The creme de resistance, the Holy Spirit rocks one of the most passionate and one of the most powerful persecutors of the Christian church, Saul of Tarsus. I love the way Gary Loewen referred to him as a terrorist against the Christian church, against Christians. He's jailing Christians. He's wanting them dead. He's ripping apart families. And all at once, the Holy Spirit grabs him. And he goes from the biggest opponent of the Christian faith to the greatest missionary, jacked on the Spirit of God with knowledge and power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing conversion story. And it's right after that, in Acts 9:31, that we see how powerful Saul was when he was persecuting the church. Because Acts 9:31 says this, "The church then, after this conversion, had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers." Awesome. Is this good stuff? Can we keep going? Can we keep going? One? Yeah? We got a couple of yeses. We're so Mennonite. You can talk back to me. It's okay. I love it. It's good. It's good. Let's keep going. Love Mennonites. Let's do it. There you go. The mission to the Gentile world. So then it becomes this mission, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentile world. From Acts 12:35 on, we get to see Paul just on fire for the church. The gospel spreads like wildfire, and Paul, empowered with the Spirit, does some absolutely phenomenal things. But as Paul goes out into the cities, I need to make one thing clear in this. Although the mission becomes to the Gentiles, he does not for a second give up on the Jewish community. Paul goes from city to city, and the first place he goes is to the synagogue. You see, I think Paul has this innate desire to see his people. He was a Jew. He grew up as a Pharisee before he was raw. He wants that same Holy Spirit empowerment of that group as he has experienced. The problem is they push him away. They almost kill him. He gets abused. He's mobbed. All of this stuff. And he keeps coming back for more because he wants to share Jesus with this community. And so you get this pattern in Paul's missionary journeys. And I'll throw up the map just so you can see, kind of have reference as I talk about these places. You see, the pattern is that Paul speaks to the Jews. Many people come to know Jesus in this time. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders then get super jealous. They create a riot and a mob, and they kick him out. And that is the story of what happens from city to city to city. And so what you have is Jesus, or Paul, walking out of the synagogue dejected, walking right next door to the house that wants to hear, that's open to the gospel of Jesus, and he proclaims it there. And if it's not the house next door, it's the amphitheater with a ton of people listening to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And if it's not that, that's just in the city plazas. And the Jewish leaders get jealous, and they stir up a riot, and they kick him out. And on one account in Acts, they actually stone him almost till dead. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. He got up. And so Paul is so passionate about the gospel that he'll tell anyone that will listen the freedom Jesus brings, and the Holy Spirit does some amazing things. It empowers Paul and his friends. And so let me just give you some examples of this cycle. So we're in Antioch in Acts 13. Paul preaches boldly. Many come to know the freedom of Jesus. And then there's a riot from jealous Jewish leaders. Same thing happens in Iconium in Acts 14. Then Paul and Barnabas heals a crippled man at Lystra. Many come to faith, Jewish riot. In Philippi, here's a great story. Many come to faith in Jesus. And there's this girl that's following Paul around. And this girl has a demon inside of her, and the demon is allowing her to fortune tell, and there's some dudes that are making some money off her. But Paul turns around, he says, in the name of Jesus, leave this girl. And the demon does, and now the dudes don't have any money. They've lost their income source, and they get mad at them. And so they throw them into jail, and Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're weeping, and they're mourning, and they're dejected. No, that's not it at all. They get into jail, and what they do is they start singing praises to God. They're praying, and they're talking about Jesus, and the people in the prison are listening to it. And it's amazing. And then something even more spectacular happens. There's an earthquake, and the gates just fly open on all the prison doors. But nobody leaves. And in a long story short, Paul then even gets to share the gospel and lead the jailer and his family to know Jesus. It's an amazing story. We keep going. The broken record continues in Thessalonica. Many believe. The Jews get jealous and start a riot. Paul and Silas flee to Berea. In Berea, many believe. The stinking group that caused the riot in Thessalonica go to Berea, and Paul and Silas have to leave again. Everywhere Paul goes, people are coming to faith. They're believing in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, and there is opposition. And then he goes to Athens in 17, and there isn't a riot, and he gets to stay there for a while. And then he goes to Corinth, and the same thing happens. And this really cool thing happens. The powerful and freeing gospel of Jesus is not just proclaimed by Paul. Now in every city he goes, believers are hearing the gospel, and then they are spreading it, and spirit-inspired multiplication is just amazing. And then we get to the last six chapters of Acts in our overview. And in this, Paul is in chains. Now, not only is he speaking in the marketplace, not only is he speaking in the amphitheater, now he has the attention of the rulers of the city, of the province, and of Caesar. And so he gets the opportunity to proclaim the gospel there, and he ends up going all the way to Rome. And in a long story shortened, because we don't have a lot of time to dwell on that, the last two verses of Acts, once he's in Rome, says this: for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. God, as we are concluding our series of Acts today, would you do a work in our hearts? As we look over this amazing story of Holy Spirit empowerment and how it works in ordinary people, God, would that stir up something inside of us? So speak to us as we dig into application now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the book of Acts, what do we see? I think we see the Holy Spirit moving in a way that's unprecedented in church's history. As the church and Christians are more and more persecuted, Christians are pushed and forced to leave to new areas, and the gospel is preached there, and more people hear the saving love of Jesus Christ. Satan is trying to knock them down, but there is momentum. There's a surge of the Spirit empowerment, and he hates it. So Satan springs up jealousy and rage in the temple leaders and the high-standing Jews. And he is working in whatever means he can do to shut them down. But he can't do it, because the blood of Jesus is a game changer. Like, Satan is ultimately already defeated. In that empty cross, in that empty tomb, Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan once and for all. And his death is his resurrection. So Satan can try to stir stuff up, but ultimately, he has no place in the ministry of the gospel proclamation of Jesus Christ. He has no place in our lives. We are all ministers of that love, of that reconciliation to the world. And Satan has no place in that ministry. And you may have doubts. You may not believe it, but we can have that power. We can. But I think the sad reality is that we're inoculated. I think us as the Canadian churches, the North American churches, we are not tapping in to the power of the Holy Spirit for our lives and for the community. We're not tapping into the truth that we can claim power over Satan because of what Jesus has already accomplished. In middle school discussions, we looked at 2 Timothy 1:7 and they were jacked up a bit about that. It says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, of self-discipline." I feel like sometimes we're trapped in that fear, in that timidity, and Jesus just wants to release that. The Holy Spirit wants to release that into power and love and self-discipline. We are now more than conquerors. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are his heirs, heirs to the kingdom. And if we claim that, Satan has no place in our life. You and I have access to that power. There's no more sin. There's no more condemnation. There's no more guilt and shame. Our past are let go. And Jesus says, "I know the plans I have for you. For the Spirit to fill you up and to be a difference maker in this world." And as I share that, I just don't see excitement right now. Maybe it's because of the time change. But I mean, you're looking at Alexander Burrows. He slays the dragon for the Canucks, right? And what happens? The whole city is in an uproar. You should see the video on Facebook. You know, you have Marshawn Lynch running 67 yards through every single Saints defender to score a touchdown, and ultimately it would be the play that won the game. And there is seismic activity because of the amount of cheering and the amount of body craziness that's happening when that play happens. We get so excited for those things. But when we talk about the power of our resurrected Savior against our enemy, the once and for all victory in that, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we seem to be giving it a half-hearted yay. Let's get awakened. Let's awaken that passion. We need to get stirred up about this. And to do that, we need to experience the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and through us. Let's own it, church. Like this is where I think the rubber meets the road on Acts. Is that the Spirit that was alive in the Acts church is the same Spirit that's alive in us today. We can claim that. The same Spirit that was alive in the Acts church is still alive and well today. So why do I? I'm talking about me, Mike. Why do I so often not own that same Spirit for my life and those around me? Like I'm being honest, when the rubber meets the road, I'm owning that like 50% of the time at best. And that's probably too high. Like I don't understand. God help me. Am I the only one here? Are there some people that can just say, you know what, when push comes to shove, like the Holy Spirit, I'm just not utilizing it. I'm not claiming it the way I should. Is there anybody bold enough to just raise your hand and say, you know what? I'm there too, Mike. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for your boldness. Yeah. So So I think I know what you're asking right now. You're saying, I'm with you, Mike. Holy Spirit empowerment. I love it. How do we do it? Others of you are saying, you know, great pep talk, Mike. I love, you always get on stage. You got so much passion and I love it. But then, Mike, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to leave here and then the pressures and the stress of the world are going to come upon me. And that freedom that I claimed when I'm here suddenly becomes guilt and I just take it back in. And it overwhelms me, and for another week, we'll live without the full joy and power of the Spirit in our lives. Mike, how do we own that Holy Spirit empowerment? Hey? And that is such a great question. Thank you for asking that question, because if you didn't, that would be awkward because I prepared the rest of my message based on that. So let's get to it. So cheesy sometimes. I don't have it down. Like I don't. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But from my own experience, the times when I actually own the Spirit's work in me, you know, like when I see me loving people in this church community really well, just tweak to pray for them wherever, loving people and stepping out more than I maybe would. You know, when I have these God-ordained but seemingly random conversations with people on the street or in my neighborhoods, and I just get a chance to love them really well. When I get crazy opportunities, and this is totally true, to set up church in a wing joint, and I have the opportunity to pray and share faith with the owners and the waitresses and the staff that's there. When I'm just totally jacked on the Spirit and I'm experiencing His daily transformation, His joy and His peace. Do you know what's happened right before that? I've taken off my crown and I've laid it at the feet of the King of the universe. I own that Jesus is in control, and in humility, I come to Him and I listen to the whisper of God. And this is like life-altering stuff. This is life-giving stuff, and God does amazing things through that. That's my own experience, and again, I'm saying, like, I don't have it all together. I wish it was 100% of the time that I could own this. So how do we do it? How do we fully own that the same Spirit, like 100% own that the Spirit that was rocked the world through the Acts Church is alive in you? I think Pastor Matt and the council have the answer for that. You know, they didn't sit me down and talk and say, hey, at the end of the Acts series, you're just going to go ahead and talk about the three priorities. That's what we want you to do. Like, that didn't happen at all. But apparently, our church is based on biblical principles, because I believe that the answer to this Holy Spirit empowerment comes from our three priorities that are set up. And I just want to go through them quickly. Prayer engagement, Holy Spirit empowerment, and difference-making faith. Just going to go through these real quick. I think that if we own this individually and we own this as a church, Abbotsford will never be the same. Our families will never be the same. This church will never be the same. So prayer engagement. Acts 2:42 shows the culture of the church that is continuing to grow. All the believers, this is Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them. So they're digging into the Word. They're hanging out with each other. And then, friends, this amazing church that is multiplying like crazy, like if we want that for our church and our lives, this church is praying. personally, we need to be passionately paying for the Spirit of God to be at work in us. In our teams, Freedom Session, youth, children, small groups, vibrant young adults, praying passionately for the Spirit of God to be at work and in our greater church. We need to follow the prompts of our heart and pray for people at a moment's notice. We need to see the Spirit of God welling up and igniting inside of us and amidst all of this spiritual warfare that's all around us. I've been doing something. I've been journaling. I'm not a journaler. Like, I just don't like to write stuff down. But I've been doing it for the last 6 months. And I have kind of a unique approach that I just want to share with you quickly. If you don't have a way that you are engaging with God on a regular basis, I'd love for you to try this way. See, what I start with is I praise God for 2-5 minutes. I praise God for what he's done in my life, for who he is. When we pray, something happens in our soul. So then I'll move into a time and I'll listen to a worship song, and that just prepares my heart for the word. Then I'll read the word of God. I'll read a couple chapters of my Bible reading plan. And then I journal. And the unique way that I journal is, yeah, I'll write down a couple of points about what I've seen. But then I write the words, "my beloved," in the journal. My beloved. That's God talking to me. And then I do something that for the longest time I never did in prayer. You see, I think the problem with praying is that we don't embrace it fully. We ask a lot. We ask for a lot of things from God. And we might praise him a lot, but there are so many more facets to prayer and listening, just allowing God to just fill us with love, to listen to the heartbeat of God. And so I write "my beloved," and then I listen. And the craziest thing has happened in my experience as I do this. In all this negative self-talk that's going on in this head, I hear love. I hear acceptance. I hear purposefulness that God has for me. And it touches my heart. Like, if Jesus was right here, I think we'd just start asking for forgiveness for thing after thing after thing, and he would stop us halfway through and he would say, "I love you. I died for that. Come here." And we'd embrace, and then we'd go do something amazing for the kingdom. Jesus died for that. He rose from that. We don't have to carry that burden any longer. And so as I journal, that's what God speaks to me. Sometimes there's a challenge in there. But often, it's like, "Oh, I love you, my son." I had the opportunity to share this with a buddy of mine, and he started doing this as well. And I asked him how it was going on Messenger. And he said, I'll actually read the quote here. So he said, "It was completely different from the way I talk about myself. And it was awkward because of it. Because my buddy constantly looks down on himself, and God was saying, 'No, no, no, I have set you up to be an heir in the kingdom of God. You are my son. I love you.'" And that just washed over him. Prayer's about connecting with God and allowing the God of the universe to dwell with us, to love us well where we're at. That's just one way I do it. You can take it or leave it. But the key is that we are connecting with God and we are engaging in prayer by ourselves, with our ministry partners, with groups of people. And if we do that, then we will be Holy Spirit empowered. And I know it seems redundant, but I feel like we need to own it, that the priority needs to be for us to be Holy Spirit empowered people. If we own this over the next season of our lives, over the next 12 months to 18 months, we grow in our anticipation and our expectation of what God can do in every moment of our life. Like, if we consciously and often strive to grow in our ability to hear the voice of God, and if we regularly risk If we regularly risk following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, He will show up. He will do amazing things through us. And man, that is life to the full. And the last one will happen. I feel like it's linear. Is that we will have a difference-making faith. You make these a priority in your life and in this church, and this third priority will happen. I guarantee you God will do some crazy, amazing acts of love through you as you actively listen and look for those opportunities to make a difference. Oh man, your households, your neighborhoods, the church, heck, Abbotsford will never be the same because of the love and the power of the Spirit flowing through you and through this church. That is exciting to me. I had the opportunity, I'll share one last story, and then I'm going to give just an opportunity for you to respond to this. But I had the opportunity to, at the end of a worship night, totally challenged, totally just a good time of praying and praising God. And I'm on my way home, and it's the 232nd on-ramp. I'm getting on, and I get this sense that I need to stop for this truck that's here on the side of the road. And I don't even know if there's anybody in it, but I'm feeling like I need to stop. And I wish I could say I just stopped, and it was just amazing. I just activated. But I kept on going. And as I'm getting to the end of the roundabout, and there's a way off there, suddenly everything inside of me just goes, stop, get off. And I veer off and I go around and I might have done a bylaw infraction. And I head back onto the freeway through a roundabout and I park my car and I'm walking up to this guy and I have no idea what's going to go on. And he rolls down his window and he talks about how his truck breaks down every 20 minutes because it overheats. He tells me a story about his family. He talks about what's going on in his life. And I get a chance to pray for him. I get a chance to reinforce that God loves him and that God is for him. And it's amazing. And I get to walk away from that. And as I'm walking away, totally pumped, I reach into my back pocket and I remember that my father-in-law had given me a $20 bill for working around his house, which totally, I didn't even want. I tried to refuse it. And I said, oh, that's why it's in my pocket. And I take the 20 and I give it to him. And I say, God loves you. Just here's some money. Just walk away. I have no idea what that did to that man's faith. But I was totally filled with the Holy Spirit as I did that, as I stepped out into a difference-making faith. And I wish it was every moment of every day that those experiences would happen. Like, I wish that out of this, as we leave this place, my prayer is that Jeff Pauls, who does media, will just be so overwhelmed with the amount of stories coming through, like Lori Nickel and her experience, and Rob Lepp and his experience. And we'll just see these stories popping out about people listening to the voice of God and following through on it. Well, I want to give you that opportunity to respond. We're concluding a series on Acts. The Holy Spirit rocking the world. I invite the worship team to come, and just as they come, if you're saying, you know what, like I'm tracking with what you're saying, and I'm actually willing to start to take a risk. Like some of you are really bold. Actually, many of you were bold in raising your hand and saying, you know what, I have to do it. I don't want to do 10. I don't want to do 30. I don't want to do 50% of my time owning freedom and the Spirit of God. I want more. I'm going to invite you to something today as we close our series. I'd invite you either where you are, or if you're bold, And you want to come to the front of this, I invite you to come as a physical response, a physical commitment of what's going on in your heart, an action plan. That you would come forward or where you are and just bend a knee to the God of the universe. As a physical sign that you're not okay with status quo, and you are claiming your role, your joyous role in the kingdom of God. That for your life, you're going to actively pursue prayer, that you're going to actively pursue a Holy Spirit-empowered life, and that you are going to strive to listen to the voice of God and act on it to make a difference in your family, in your neighborhoods, just the people you meet on the street.